stunning, by the way. The tires are a little loose, but that's neither here nor there. This is the instructional manual to my hedge trimmer, and I haven't been cut by that yet, so that's good. This is the instructional manual to my leaf blower. I love my leaf blower. And this is the manual to my snow blower that I've never used. So, manuals are pretty important. Who here likes manuals? Raise your hand. Okay, so two of you. Let's be honest. Who here uses the manual? Okay. A lot of you know that I am not a handyman, and so I don't just like these. I love these. That's why I still have them for 10 years. But manuals are important, and each manual comes with some do's and don'ts. And the do's and don'ts are just as important because they can keep us from making big mistakes, which can save us from a whole lot of headaches and even some heartaches. For example, when my wife and I, when we bought our first home, we bought a little house in Flint, Michigan in the city, and it came with a pool. The pool was 14 years old when we bought the house. And so there was no manual. There was no do's and don'ts of how to open and close the pool. I never owned a pool. I was clueless, but I'm like, it can't be that hard. I could figure it out. And so I went to the local pool place, and they asked what kind of filter I had, and I wrote that down and said, this is the filter. Okay, this is the sand you need. I was like, all right, good. And then they said, how many gallons is your pool? And I'm like, I have no clue. Standard, I think. And he's like, I don't know what standard means, but if you mean standard, then it's probably 15 feet round and about 4.5 feet tall, which is right around 20 to 25,000 gallons. I'm like, that seems right. And so they gave me like chlorine and shock for 30,000 gallons of water. So I went back home and I got right to work. So I opened up the filter and I noticed that there's this tube that goes through the center. I didn't know that sand wasn't supposed to get in there. You're supposed to cover it. Do's and don'ts. So I just took the sand and just poured it in and turned the pump on, and sand blew all throughout that pool. It was like the ocean floor, all right? Then it was time to shock it. And remember I said my pool was standard? It was not. My pool was only like 12 feet round and like 3.5 feet tall, 5,000 gallons, and I put enough shock in for 30,000 gallons. Instantly, it was like a witch's cauldron, just boiling up, and creatures came to the top, and so I woke up the next morning, and my pool went from green to gray, and I'm like, well, it's better than green, and I noticed that when I was cleaning the pool, I looked, and where the water line was, it was blue above it, but then below the water line, everything was white. I had literally bleached the entire lining. 2 days later, my family came over for Memorial Day, and we swam in it. No one lost their hair. No one's skin melted off. All their suits were bleached. But we're all right. We survived. And I kid you not, it took a month and a half for all of that chlorine to burn off. What did I need? I need the manual. I needed to know the do's and the don'ts of opening a pool. If you're trying to open a pool, do not call me, okay? I am no help. Well, thankfully, dads, when it comes to fatherhood, our Heavenly Father has given us a manual. And it's found right here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, please do not try this at home, but this morning, I'm going to attempt to preach an entire sermon from just one verse. I know I love to live dangerously, all right? But just one verse for our spiritual nourishment this morning, and that's verse 4 of Ephesians 6. And so if you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. Let's dive in, Ephesians 6:4. First word, what does it say? Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but do bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay, so dads, this verse has been put in your box. It is written specifically to you. And Paul, being a man, and he's writing to men, Paul keeps it really simple. And as men, don't we like that, right? Like, we like to cut to the chase and shoot it straight, and that's what Paul does. His manual for fatherhood has one do and one don't. Okay, pretty easy to follow, right, men? And that's God's goodness to us, because we know we don't always get things. But let's start with the don'ts of fatherhood. And that's because that's where Paul starts. Back to the verse, fathers, don't, what's the next word? Provoke your children to anger. Key word there is provoke. It actually means to poke or to prod. I love how the New English Bible translates this verse. It reads, fathers, do not goad your children to resentment. Do you know what a goad is? A goad is actually a farming term. It comes from the pasture. It was an instrument of a shepherd. A goad was a stick or a rod that a shepherd would use to kind of poke and prod his cattle to move in a specific direction. Okay, that's a goad. And the Greek word that Paul uses here is a present active verb, which signifies a repeated, ongoing action or behavior. Okay, so really, men, that verse should read, fathers, do not goad and goad and goad and goad your kids to the point where they seethe with resentment and irritation. Okay? Now, all in favor of honesty in church, raise your hand. Okay. Let's be honest. No one likes to be poked, true or false? True. Lila coming up here. I can poke Lila. She's my daughter. So I can poke her. All right? And let's be honest. It's not the first poke that irritates us, right? It's not even the second poke that could really rile us up. It's not even the third poke that can cause us to kind of flip our lids. Listen, dads, it's the constant, it's the repeated, it's the consecutive poking until they're like, knock it off! Anybody experienced that in your home? Thanks, Lila. You did a good job getting poked. Here's the points, dads. You're going to want to jot this down. This is so important. All right? Small, consecutive provocations lead to big, massive explosions. You get that? Dads, it's the small, repeated, constant goading that can cause your kids to resent you, be bitter towards you, to explode on you. Well, how? How do we goad our kids to exasperation? What does this look like? Can you guess what's coming? A list. All right, you know I love lists, and so here's a list for all of our fathers here this morning. Jot this down. 6 ways we provoke our kids to anger. All right? These are kind of the don'ts of fatherhood. There's 6 of them. Do not do these things. Here's the first. Criticism. Criticism. I'm telling you, nothing can discourage the heart of a child more than a critical father. A dad who just is constantly exaggerating their kids' faults. Colossians 3:21 tells us that children, embittered by nagging and deriding fathers, Paul says they lose heart like a horse that has had its spirits broken. You can see a broken spirit in a way a horse moves, and you can see it in the eyes, in the posture of a disheartened child striving to hear from their fathers, "I am proud of you." And please understand, dads, criticism comes in many ways besides our words. I've heard some dads say this: "My praise will mean something when I give it." Problem is, they never give it. And of course, then there's those backhanded praises that parents can give. "Dad, look at the picture I colored. That's great, but stay in the lines next time." "Dad, I got an A." "That's great, but you could have gotten A+. "Dad, I scored. I saw, but your teammates really did everything." Anybody could score that goal. That's easy. Poke, poke, poke. Well, why are fathers so critical at times? Well, some are just simply critical people who mask it well in public but cannot restrain themselves in private. At work, at church, they're like Mr. Encourager. They get home, they're Debbie Downer. Some dads are narcissists, which means no one, not their pastor, not their boss, not even their wives and kids, can live up to their expectations. Others are overly critical because that's the way their fathers treated them, and they'll even use it as an excuse. You think I'm critical? You should have heard the things my father said to me. Right. Right. Here you are 30 years later, and it's exploding with anger and resentment towards your father. All the more reason to break the cycle, to break that sinful pattern. Fathers, do not poke and poke and poke your kids to anger through criticism. Then overly controlling. This is a big one. Excessively strict. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Bring up a child in the way he or she should go." Notice that verse doesn't say, "Bring up your child in a way." It doesn't say a way, it says in what? The way. Well, what's this way? It's not your way. It's not my way. It's for sure not our world's way. It's God's way. And what's God's way? Well, you're holding it in your hands. But sadly, so many fathers have poked and poked and poked their kids to anger because they forced their way, a set of extra biblical rules on their families that they could in no way follow. We call this legalism. It's ugly. Adding your own rules to God's rules and treating them as such, that's legalism. And the Bible warns against putting your rules on par with God's rules. In fact, God dedicated a whole book to warn against it. We call it Galatians. And I'm telling you, I have seen firsthand the devastation that legalism can bring to a church, even more so to the heart of a child. Most of my counseling, most, are with countless Christians who grew up with overly strict, legalistic parents. And even though they've been out of the house for 10, 20, 30, some 50 years, they're still wrestling emotionally with the harsh legalism of their upbringing. They just can't get past those wounds. Well, why are fathers overly strict? Well, some are trying to protect their kids from an increasingly ungodly culture. And smothering rules seems to be the best way to accomplish that wrong. Others are just simply controlling personalities who use rules and money and friendship, even clout, to rule their children's lives. And so even the Bible, read through their own controlling, narcissistic grid, becomes a license to own and dominate. Others, They wrongly understand their faith in terms of law rather than grace. And some men are overly strict because they are concerned about the opinions of others. Any pastor's kids here this morning? I'm one. I've dealt with this firsthand. And sadly, I know so many pastor's kids who have been catapulted into rebellion because their fathers squeezed their lives to fit the expectations of those in their congregations. Dads, listen, we do not raise our kids for the opinions of others. We raise them for Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about opinions. They're like armpits. Everyone has at least two, and they all stink. Okay? So do not raise your kids for others. You raise them for Jesus Christ. Someone once said, rearing kids is like holding a wet bar of soap. Too firm a grasp, and it shoots from your hand. Too loose of a grip, and it just slides away. A gentle but firm hold keeps you in control. Well, how do we do that, dads? Well, first and foremost, you need to make sure your rules are biblical. Make sure your yeses and nos are coming from the Bible. And you need to show your kids how those rules do come from God's word and how they're a blessing and a benefit, not a burden. But above all, dads, listen, make sure you are keeping the rules yourself. Nothing, and I mean nothing, pokes people to anger more than this. Rules for thee, not for me. Got a lot of that going on. Okay, so dads, do not exasperate your kids by being overly controlling, excessively critical. Then this one, jot this down, being choosy, playing favorites. One of the most exasperating and damning sins a father can commit against his children is favoritism. Favoritism was the damning sin of Isaac. Remember Isaac? His daddy favored his brother Esau. And ironically, it was the same damning sin of Jacob who favored Joseph. Genesis 37:3 says, Jacob loved Joseph more than he did any of his other sons. Imagine being one of those other sons. Some of you know all about this, right? Joseph got more hugs than you. Joseph got a bigger allowance than you. Joseph got higher praises than you. Joseph got better presents for Christmas and his birthday than you. How about this? Joseph never could do wrong. You could never do right. And in doing so, Jacob poked and he poked and he poked and he poked his sons until they were so filled with anger and resentment and rage, they attempted to kill their own flesh and blood. We all know the story, right? What did the brothers do? They put him in a pit and left him there to what? Die. But then they thought, you know what? We can actually make a buck on our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery. Talk about dysfunctional. Who's to blame? Poke, poke, poke. Serious. Small, repeated pokings can lead to pretty big explosions. So dads, don't be overly critical. Don't be excessively controlling. Don't be inconsistent. That's the next one. Don't be inconsistent. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead here. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. In other words, keep your word. Be a man of your word. Be consistent. Never ever make a promise to your kids you don't intend to keep. Dads, do any unfulfilled promises come to mind? A bike ride, catch in the backyard, a game of one-on-one in the driveway that never happened, trips to the ice cream store or the ballpark that never took place. And so often when we forget or fail to keep a promise, we just try to excuse it, like, I was busy, or I don't have a great memory. I'm not spontaneous. Our kids don't buy it. And listen, dads, you may very well have just forgotten what you promised, but you have a little boy, a little girl who will remember it for 80 years from now. So don't be inconsistent. Don't be cranky. We skipped that one. Don't be cranky. Don't be crabby, irritable. Proverbs 12:16 says that a fool is wise in his own eyes, and he speaks his mind, and his vexation, his anger, is known at once. In other words, he's got a short fuse. He's quickly triggered. He's quick-tempered. Dads, please do not be acting a fool in your home. Don't be that guy that everybody's nervous that something's going to set you off. The family's walking around on pins and needles because just one thing, and you're going to go nuts. You need a slap. Don't be the fool who's like, get off the grass, I just mowed it. Guilty. Don't touch the car, I just waxed it. Guilty. Why don't you pick up your things? Why are all the lights on? It's lit up like a Christmas tree in here. Poke, poke, poke. And then don't be surprised when your kids grow up and they're constantly losing it. Duh. You taught them how to poke. You taught them how to act a fool. Here's one more. This is probably the biggest way you can poke your kids, just checking out, dads. In other words, just be absent. Be inattentive. Be aloof. Be a log on the couch. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith. And then he says, he's actually worse than an unbeliever. And listen, dads, that provision there, that's more than just financial. You get that, right? That's more than just paying the bills and putting food at the table. Meeting your family's needs is also talking about their emotional and relational and spiritual need. Being present, being connected, actively involved in your kids' lives. Why is this so important? Because father hunger is universal. There exists in every human heart a longing for a father's love and affection, time and attention. And so, dads, every time you choose to put your career, your portfolio, your hobby above your kids again and again and again, you're just poking them again and again and again. And listen, dads, you can be physically present and still be completely disconnected. Every time your kids come to you to spend time with you and you tune them out to watch the game or to get on your phone or to answer an email, you don't know this, but you are poking. And by the way, father absence isn't just a problem, it's an epidemic. I could go on and on and tell you story after story after story of people, not just young people, but people in their mid-30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s who lived their whole lives without a father. Yeah, he was present, but he was just absent all the time. They had no one to play a loving fatherhood role in their lives. And the truth is, those people have gone on to struggle, not just, you know, emotionally, but spiritually, even physically. Listen to this. A recent survey found that sexuality, sexual confusion, and early sexual involvement are much more likely in adolescents from absent father homes. That same survey also found that children with dads who are absent are 5 times more likely to be poor. 90% of homeless and runaway kids are from fatherless homes. 85% of all kids that exhibit behavioral disorders and chronic depression come from a home where dad was absent. 85% of all youths that are in prison today grew up in fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from a home where dad was not present. What does this all mean? Well, it means that children from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 7 times more likely to run away, 15 times more likely to have a behavioral disorder, 10 times more likely to be confused sexually, 15 times more likely to end up in prison while a teenager. The federal government spends hundreds and billions of dollars every year on programs to compensate the effects of dads who are absent. They've seen little to no improvement. Okay, I throw that all at you for this reason. Father absence has become an epidemic, and it is destroying young people all across our nation. Just turn on the news, and what do you see? You see thousands of young people rioting in the streets, burning cars, burning buildings, throwing rocks and bottles at police officers. Where does all that deep-seated anger come from? Yes, it comes from their own depraved, fallen, sinful hearts. But a lot of them came from homes where dad was a no-show. Or he was cruel or abusive or absent. And they were poked and poked and poked. You see? Small, consecutive provocations lead to big, massive explosions, and that's why God warns us as dads, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's the don't. Well, enough of the negative. Let's get to the positive, amen? Let's get to the do's of fatherhood. Back to our text. Fathers, do not provoke your kids to anger, but do bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay, dads, that's the do. Well, how do we do the do? Well, here's another list, okay? 4 ways you can bring up your kids in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay, so we had like 6 don'ts under the 1 don't, and now we have the 1 do, but really 4 do's of fatherhood. All right, here's the first. Dads, be tender. Got to be tender. That phrase, bring them up, it means to nourish. It means to feed. In Ephesians 5:29, Paul uses the same Greek words to describe how a man nourishes. You can even check it yourself, verse 29 of chapter 5. Paul says, it's like a man, how he nourishes and cherishes his own body. John Calvin, in his commentary on Ephesians, translates, bring them up as let them be kindly cherished. And he goes on to emphasize that the overall idea here is to speak to your children in 3 ways, with gentleness, with tenderness, and with affection. Now, would we agree that all of those words go directly against what our culture says a man is supposed to be? Right, we're told that tenderness is weakness. Being affectionate is wimpy. But Paul's like, no. Tenderness is toughness. Being affectionate, it's manly. It's what every strong, biblical, godly father strives to show their families. Listen, dads, here's the truth. I wrote this down in my Bible. I am never manlier than when I am tender with my kids. You're never manlier than when you're tender with your kids. Now, for some of you, this is easy peasy lemon squeezy. But for others of you, it's the opposite. It's terrifying, agonizing, polarizing. Why? Because you grew up in a home with an unaffectionate father. Never hugged you, never really touched you, never said I love you or I'm proud of you. Don't make the same mistake. Instead, as Paul says, go out of your way to bring them up, to speak to them tenderly and gently and affectionately. So dads, here's a little help, okay? You're going to want to write these down, okay? This is gold, okay? Tell your family as much as you can, as long as you can, the following three phrases. Okay? Are you ready? Number one, I love you. Never stop saying those words. Number two, I am so thankful to God for you. You're not a mouth to feed, not an annoyance. You are a treasure. You are a reward. I am blessed by God that you are my child. You're just on loan to me. Number three, I'm so proud of you. Even if you don't color in the lines, even if you don't score a goal, even if you get a B or a C. It's not about your performance. You're my child. Aren't you glad God doesn't base his love for you on your performance? Watch it, dads. Instead, go out of your way. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so proud of you. Trust me, they will always remember it. They will be altered by it. And one day they will thank you for it. And hopefully they'll copy it. Now understand, men, showing affection, it's not just a saying thing. It's to be a doing thing. Our tenderness must not only be heard in our words, it must be seen in our actions. And so men, first and foremost, husbands, show your wife affection by opening and closing doors for her. Chivalry is not dead. Hold her hand in public. Hug her, kiss her. There's actually a study that's been shown that parents who showed affection, who hugged and kissed in front of their kids are so much more healthy. They need to see that. Now, take it easy, though, right? Dads, the same goes with your kids. Just smother them with hugs and kisses. Never stop being a hug monster, even if it embarrasses them. Because deep down, they love it. But more importantly, man, do they need it. Tenderness, verbal and physical, it actually comes naturally to a father who's living under God's word. Because that's how God is with us. And so, dads, how are you measuring up? Okay, be tender. Jot this down. Now we got some work to do here, men. You got to train. Got to train. Paul says, fathers, you need to bring up your children. There's the tenderness. You need to bring them up in the what? What's the next word? The discipline. We don't like that word, do we? It's a strong word. It means training even by punishment. Pilate used the same word when he said of Jesus, I will therefore punish or discipline and release him. Hebrews 12:6 uses the same Greek word when he writes, whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines, and then he uses it again, and he chastises every son or daughter he receives. In other words, all God's kids are getting it. Now listen, discipline, it does involve punishment when needed. But that's not the goal of discipline. Okay, dads, the goal is character development, not corporal punishment. The goal is correction, seeing Christ formed in our kids, not condemnation. And so listen, dads, believe it or not, discipline is loving. It's loving. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his child. But he who loves his kids is diligent to discipline them. How about this? Jesus said these words in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Oh, remind me, what did Hebrews 12:6 say? Whom the Lord what? Loves, thank you, he disciplines. You see, God's love is not a pampering love, it's a perfecting love. And so when we get out of line, and we all do, God in his love disciplines us to correct us and to form Christ more in us. And in dads, we're commanded to do the same. But sadly, so many dads are putting this responsibility in mom's box. And that's not only unfair to mom, but it robs the kids of the security and the self-esteem from being disciplined by dad. And dads, when it comes to discipline, here are three biblical rules to remember. Okay? First, make sure your discipline is immediate. None of this, I'm going to give you to the count of three. One, two, the kid's rolling around. Two and a half. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Not my kid, oh, your kid. It's just bound up in me, it's bound up in you. But the swift rod of correction will drive it far from him. Notice that proverb doesn't say a delayed rod, a suspended rod. It says a swift, immediate rod. Okay, make sure it's immediate. More importantly, make sure your discipline is consistent. As the old adage says, spare the rod what? Now, did you know that's not a Bible verse? Please tell me you know that. Okay, it's not a Bible verse. It comes from Proverbs 13:24 that says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Okay, now understand, dads, the rod there, that's not always talking about paddling, a spanking. Okay, eventually your kids are going to outgrow that. I mean, it's just weird to be paddling your 17-year-old. Okay? There are other forms of the rod. It could be a timeout. It could be a loss of privileges. It could be specific restrictions. There just needs to be a rod. And whatever the rod may be, make sure the punishment, dads, fits the crime. And but also at the same time, make sure it's felt by the child. But above all, dads, this is the final rule, make sure your discipline is always done in love. Not in anger, not in the heat of the moment, not in frustration. Discipline, physical or otherwise, should never be abusive, unfair, or administered in anger. Instead, dads, it should be done in love, with purpose, and always under control. Okay, so that's like discipline 101. But the question is, dads, are you following through on this command? Are you doing this due? Or are you sparing the rod? Are you leaving the discipline of your kids with mom? Is she the one who's always laying down the law and doling out punishments because you're watching the game? Is she always the bad cop and you're always the good one? Is she always like the mean one and you're the fun one? If so, that is a sad breach of domestic responsibility. You are not living under God's word. What does the verse say? Mothers, bring up your kids into... It says what? Fathers. Fathers. Four dues of fatherhood. Be tender, train, then this. Here's some more work we got to do. We've got to teach. Got to teach. Paul says, fathers, bring up your kids. That's tenderness in the discipline. That's training. And then the next word is instruction of the Lord. That word instruction, it literally means to place before the mind. Well, what are we to be placing before the minds of our kids? Well, here's a hint, dads. You're holding it in your hands this morning. The good old B-I-B-L-E. Okay, so first notice, dads, the task of teaching the Bible's truth in your home, that's in your box. Not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the youth pastor's job. It's not even your wife's job. Thankfully, it's not my job. It's your job. It's your calling. God has put that task, again, in your box. But also notice, dads, this task, it's not optional. You don't got to pray about this. That verse, it's an imperative. A command. I mean, the verse doesn't say, dads, instruct your kids in the Lord if you want to. It doesn't say instruct your kids when it's easy to or when you feel led to. No, God's not suggesting or even asking. He's commanding dads, teach your kids. Well, how do we get this done? Well, we can do so in two ways. From this one word, we can find two ways we're to teach. First, our teaching is to be structured. The word instruct, that comes from a Greek term for making a formal proclamation, as in delivering a lecture. And any lecturer or teacher worth his or her salt will have a lesson plan. Nothing worse than a guy who just goes on a rabbit trail. All right, bring it home. In other words, dads, do some prep beforehand. Come up with an outline. Think through your thoughts. That's the idea that Paul has in mind. He says, dads, instruct your children in the Lord. He's saying dads have regular, structured, formal times of teaching in your home. We call this family devotions. I have friends that call it family worship. I like that. What about you, dads? Are you planning and leading regular times of family worship where you're reading and studying the Bible together and praying with each other, asking God to help you live out what you're learning as a family? Okay, so it needs to be structured, but also our teaching needs to be non-structured, informal, casual, spontaneous. Deuteronomy 6:7 says we're to be talking about God's word when we sit at home, when we walk along the road, when we lie down, when we get up. In other words, dads, look for teaching moments in the mundane. Bring God's word into everyday life. I'm telling you, some of the greatest classrooms are living rooms, hiking trails, bonfires in the backyard. Dads, when you're in those places, use those moments to talk about Jesus and what he means to you and how he's working in your life and what he's teaching you. And that will make your Christianity authentic. Christianity isn't a Sunday lifestyle. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and on and on and on in the cycle of living lifestyle. Jesus Christ and his word is to be just permeating every sphere of our life. And so, dads, whether you are resting or working, whether you are fishing, hiking, driving, or playing in the backyard, as dads, we're to be depositing the Bible's truths into the lives of our kids. But above all, dads, we need to be making sure that the open book of our lives, our example, demonstrates the reality of our instruction. Practice what you preach. So, dads, let me ask you, what are your kids seeing in you? Are they seeing a man who's striving to be like Christ? Do they hear him in your words? Do they see him in your actions? They're seeing a man who's striving to practice what he preaches, who's just wanting to live by example. When your kids are grown, will they be able to say, no one needed to teach me about Christianity because I saw Jesus in and through my old man? That's a success. That's what we should be aspiring to as dads. How do we get there? The dues of fathering, tenderness, training, teaching. But together, they demand one final thing, dads, you. And that's the final due of fatherhood. Be there. The dues of fatherhood cannot be lived out in proxy. You need to be present, involved in your home. Dads, you need to be a participant in putting your little ones to bed. It's like wrestling alligators. Mom could use some help. You need to be praying for them and with them and tucking them in. Dads, you need to be at their plays, their speeches, their recitals, their concerts, their sporting events. Make signs. Embarrass them. You need to be scheduling regular time alone with each of your kids. How about this? Take the lead in planning vacation. Take the lead in celebrating milestones and cementing memories. That's on you, dads. And listen, you better get on it now. Time flies. Life, I'm learning this, life, it's really slow days, but it's really fast years. Someone said, Tim, you got 18 years, 18 summers with your kids. My son's 14, like that. I got four left. Dads, you'll always have time to make more money. You'll have time to enjoy more of your hobbies, but you don't always have time to make memories. And so invest your time wisely. Don't get so overly committed, so involved in your work or some away-from-home project or hobby that just drains you of your time and energy with your family. Instead, always remember the greatest gift you can give is you. Just you. A certain busy doctor was preparing an article for a respected medical journal one afternoon when his little boy crept into the forbidden sanctuary of his study. Daddy, he appealed. Without speaking, the doctor opened up his desk drawer and he handed the boy a box of candy. A few minutes later, the boy again said, Daddy! And his father absentmindedly handed him a pencil and a piece of paper. Daddy, the boy persisted. The doctor responded with a grunt, indicating he knew the boy was there, but he did not want to be bothered. Daddy, the boy called out once again. Angered, the busy doctor swung around his chair and said, What on earth is so important that you insist on interrupting me? Can't you see I'm busy? I've given you candy. I've given you a pen, a pencil, paper. What do you want? Daddy, I want to be with you. Dads, what an awesome power we have. Our children, our sons and our daughters all want our attention, our affection, our adoration. They naturally want us. The Bible says their hearts are turned to us. As someone once said, a father's words are never forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. You see, dads, the mark you leave in your home, good or bad, is permanent. And so if you want your mark to be a good one, more importantly, dads, a godly one, then submit to Christ and allow Him to turn your hearts to your kids. Ask the Holy Spirit for the power to practice these do's and don'ts of fathering. Do not provoke your children to anger by being critical or controlling, choosy or cranky, inconsistent or absent. But dads, please do bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord through your tenderness and training and teaching. That is God's manual for fatherhood. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, it's so good that we can call you Father. And that's only possible because Jesus Christ left the presence of His Father in heaven, and He came to earth, and He took our sin, and He died our death, and He bore the Father's wrath so that we could be forgiven and reconciled and adopted and welcomed into the family of God. And so we are the children of God through faith in Jesus. And so God, thank you for loving us at our worst. Father, thank you for dads. Thank you for fathers. For those of us who had awesome dads, that's your grace to us, so thank you. Some here this morning, they're experiencing their first fatherhood without their dad. They've passed away, and so they feel that deeply this morning, and they've been on my mind all week. God, for those who are here this morning and they had a dad, but he was cruel or he was abusive or he was absent, thank you that they have a perfect heavenly Father. And really, we're to be leaning on you more than our earthly dads anyway. And And so, Father, I pray this message this morning would challenge us as dads, encourage us, help us really get on the ball with this incredible God-given responsibility called fatherhood. It's a blessing. It's a joy. It's awesome. And so I pray that you would raise up in this church dads who are honoring Christ and how they raise their kids in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Help us to be tender. Help us to train. Help us to teach, even when it's hard, even when it's frustrating, even when we're busy, even when we don't feel like it. Help us not to be critical. Help us not to be overly controlling. Oh, Father, help us not to play favorites. Help us not to be acting a fool in our homes, cranky, crabby people. Oh, God, help us to be consistent. And Father, help us to be present. And when we fail, may we remember that Jesus is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our defense. And may we remember our perfect Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly. And may that motivate us to want to represent Him well as earthly dads, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.